John chapter 16. I think I'm on that. Amen. John chapter 16, last verse of John chapter 16. I cannot think of a more fitting song, Steve, than I guess Pastor picked it out, but you sang it, and I'm so glad that you drug that out, and you drug it out, and I wish it would have went on for five more minutes, because Jesus, Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more, how I trust Him. Essentially, I couldn't have picked a better verse out of the hymn book, out of all 600 of them, to go with the message today. So I like it when God does things that are, I didn't ask Him to pick out the songs, but He did. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. God, you knew exactly what to say to the disciples. Literally every word that came off of your tongue was perfect, exactly what they needed at the right time. They didn't know, but you knew. And would you help us as we look at your words today? Kind of like what John prayed, it's a necessity that by your word, through your word, by the power of your spirit, that you would absolutely break through our hard, calloused hearts, our prideful intellect, and just give us truth this morning. God, would you help every one of us, including myself, help us to heed and obey and submit to your word. God, increase our faith today. Increase our faith. Not in this preacher. Not in the religious organization of Grace Baptist Church. But God, in you, and in your Son. Thank you. What an amazing God you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, this is a uniquely placed verse in that it's the very last verse of chapter 16. And so if you would look the previous two chapters, verses chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is essentially a message. We have the Last Supper, and Jesus is giving kind of his final instructions to his disciples, and it's all about the Spirit-filled life. John, that's what he prayed, and it's all about I'm leaving, you're staying, and I'm sure the disciples are like, wait a minute, what do you mean you're leaving? You know, you're not leaving, are you, Lord? And he was, but he said, listen, greater things. Just like Jesus said, it's not my words, they're my Father's words. It's not my power that I healed that woman, praying for the woman that has cancer. It's my Father's power. And Jesus said, it's the same game plan. Ready? This exact same thing that I modeled to you for 3.5 years. Now I'm going to heaven with my Father, and I'm sending you my Spirit, and you're going to do the exact same thing and explode the gospel all across the globe. And so he gives them this instruction, and he says, in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome that world. And we see then John chapters 18, 19, and 20, very quickly, they go to the garden, Judas shows up, and it's, you know, the bad guy music kicks in, and the torches come, and he's arrested and wrongfully tried and crucified and stuck in a tomb. And so I think the timing of be of good cheer is important with that. And I think that just like that's exactly what the disciples needed, and I don't think they necessarily got it at that moment, but they ended up getting it. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, by the end of John, Peter went back fishing, and he's still deciding, I followed Jesus for 3.5 years, but am I going to be a fisherman or a fisher of men? And Jesus came back and said, do you love me? And I hope that it's my desire that as we look at this idea of Jesus encouraged his disciples with hope. Be of good cheer. That the word is courageous. It's okay. I have faith is a victory. Did we not sing that song? We sang that. I have already overcome the world. You don't need to. I mean, I can just see even Jesus. I think he's like when Paul was preaching in class today, Paul would speak and then he would smile. And I think that's what Jesus is doing. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Pause. Smile. I've already overcome the world. And I do not think our Christian lives should be like, I don't think that should be the prevailing attitude that we have. Not if we already have the victory. Not if we ask, what's the score again? Oh yeah, devil, we're kicking your hiney, right? I mean, our attitude should not be like that. So flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll tell you why we're going there in a minute. I read an incredible story, a true story, and I want to share it with you. And it goes back to this idea of hope. And I think that we should not just be striving in our Christian life to survive, but we should be thriving. If Christ already provided the victory, then it should be a thriving life, a living hope, as I'll quote earlier, not just a dog-eat-dog trying to climb to the top of the food chain sort of a lifestyle, but it should be a thriving Christianity. I want to read you the story about hope. Maybe some of you have heard this. It was a pretty famous story back in 1979. That was before I was born, Pastor. But in 1979, I have it on my phone. I took a picture of it. Norman Cousins, the editor-in-chief of the Saturday Review for more than three decades, was given 6 months to live. Despite a 1 in 500 chance of recovery, he beat the odds by living another two decades. Has anybody ever heard this story? None. Okay. Usually that works, Paul. When you say, raise your hand if, and you raise your hand, usually somebody, at least a teenager, will raise their hand, even though you have no idea what they're talking about. This guy had a 1 in 500 chance to live, and he beat the odds by living another two decades, and he revealed how he did it in his best-selling book called The Anatomy of an Illness. While the doctors administered medicine, Cousins decided to fight his illness with his attitude. He employed a simple strategy, laughter. Now, has anybody heard this story before? Yes, thank you. I'm not making this up. Cousins told his friends to call him every time they heard something or did something funny. He watched comedies, listened to stand-up comedians, pulled pranks on the hospital staff. One nurse who never smiled or laughed, in fact, she made him feel guilty every time he pushed the call button, and it goes on to tell this prank that he did on her and did make her laugh. You come see me after service, I'll tell you what he did. It's pretty funny. After surviving the ordeal, Norman Cousins started helping patients with chronic pain. And he begins to talk about how he would help people with chronic pain, starting these sessions with asking people what they were thankful for, rather than what's wrong with you. Asking them what they were thankful for, and talking about this power of being positive. Now, this is not a message to say, hey, anybody that takes medication, you should throw it down the toilet and just think positively. That is not the point of the message. And I'm not a doctor. You'd have to ask Dr. Mitchell afterwards. But I do know this, that there are actually proven facts about how positive or hope, laughter has a positive effect on the body. Scripture even talks about this. Versus pessimism and negative and sort of an Eeyore attitude of stress and how that can actually physically have a negative aspect. I'm looking at the doctor for confirmation on this, and he's shaking his head. So, very good. And I guess what I'm looking at today is, and I'm thinking about the power of hope, and I'm thinking about, you know, what is hope, and where does it come from, and what does it produce? And immediately, God took me to 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we're going to end there. But I want to tell you another story. The power of hope. There's another story in December 17th, 1927, true story, there was a submarine that collided with another vessel in a bay right off of Massachusetts and punctured the hull of the submarine. If you're in a submarine, it's a bad vessel to be in that has a hole. And it sunk to the bottom of the bay, 110 feet. There were 40 crew members that were on board of this submarine, and they survived for like 64 hours approximately. At the bottom of the ocean with no help. People tried to come and rescue them. It was almost 3 days. Understand this was 90 years ago, so this didn't have quite the technology and resources that we have now. And there were divers that were down there, and they were communicating with the crew members that were still alive via Morse code on the outside of the submarine. And the last message that was translated was a message from the crew members, and they sent Morse code knocking on the hall and said, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" Now, if you're claustrophobic, you might get a little antsy just being in a car road trip with your husband or with your family. But if you could imagine 40 men in a little submarine at the bottom of the ocean, as the story read, breathing, trying to conserve oxygen, trying to remain calm, because there's literally a limited supply of oxygen. Similar to stories we read about mine cave-ins, right? Can you imagine being in a mine cave-in or a submarine 110 feet down, pitch black, with 40 men running out of oxygen? I mean, that's scary to me. And what kept them going was one thing. What was it? Hope. What spurred this thought, besides me coming across this in my Bible and God saying, was watching that video. How many of you are here on Sunday night and watched that video? If you weren't here, man, you need to get that video. Steal it from the library or pastor, whoever's got it. I mean it, and bring it back so somebody else can watch it. Absolutely incredible. It gave me goosebumps. That whole thing was based upon hope. That these people wanted freedom from underneath the king to worship. And the hope that they had, the crossing of that river to get off Staten Island, and incredible, the power of hope. The power of hope. So if you flip to, are you all in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians 13:13. Make sure I'm there too. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Again, a strategically placed verse. Usually when you start reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think of, I don't know what you think, but I think of a special event that people go through. Pastor's youngest daughter is about to go through. Zoe's about to go through. You usually hear preaching on that out of weddings when you're talking about what love is. Interesting, in context of what Paul's teaching on, he just teaches all, the beginning of the chapter all about spiritual gifts, about speaking in tongues and telling the future, and it's all these wow gifts. Pastor preached on that going through 1 Corinthians, and he said, hey, those things are going to pass away. He said, but there's three things that are going to remain. Some people call these the cornerstone characteristics of Christianity. Like, this is the most important thing. Not your bow tie, Elijah, which is looking pretty good. Not your hair, Tanika, which is looking pretty good. Not your gifts or talents or abilities of all those things that maybe God allows you to play a piano or sing or whatever that is. He says, these are the three most important things, and they ain't going to pass away. He said, faith, hope, and charity, or love. I wanted to define them real quickly and see how they connect, all how they connect to hope, and then we're done. Faith. Just a general Bible dictionary definition of faith is, faith in general is the persuasion of the mind that a statement is true. Therefore, faith is a result of teaching. So what happens is you receive information to you, and based upon that information, you come to it's a key word there, a persuasion, a conviction of your mind of what is true. So that's greatly determined based upon what you're taught. So when we were at our soul wedding, Sarver alluded to this, and Elijah's talking to this 23-year-old girl about Christ, and she's like, I don't believe that. Well, why is it that Elijah's convicted of this is truth, and she's on the other side, that's not true? It's two different resources of information. How is it that some people, Marcia was talking and I were talking the other day about evolution, how is it that some people believe, settled in their mind, that I believe that zillions of years ago nothing exploded into everything and we evolved from Campbell's soup? And they believe, I mean, people are, that's true based upon the information they receive. And then on the other side, you have somebody that says, I just believe that this is true, and that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And not only I wasn't evolved from Campbell's soup, but I was evolved, I was created by God in His own image. Two wildly different perspectives of what is true coming from two different informations. Jesus Himself said, and ye shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me give you a couple other Bible verses that go along with that. Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very difficult. Her name was Bethany. When Steve said, pray for Bethany, he wasn't talking about my wife. This 23-year-old girl's name was Bethany. Very difficult for Bethany to come to faith in Jesus Christ if she doesn't, if never been taught who Jesus Christ is, or from the Bible taught who Jesus Christ is, right? And even God himself says that. Paul, right, speaking to the Romans, said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We were talking about that this morning. Me and Grandma were talking about this morning on the way to the van here. Acts 20:20. Many of you know that verse. Acts 20:20. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. I kept back nothing, Paul said. I showed and taught publicly and from house to house to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. That was what Paul did. He said it's two things. And you know exactly what this is if you've been born again. He said, not only is it that you believe that Jesus Christ came and he was the perfect Son of God and he was the Lamb of God and he was punished for you and you deserved it, but he died for you. Not just faith in Jesus Christ that he came and he was born of a virgin and he died on a cross. Matt, he died on a cross, but 3 days later, what happened? He rose again. Now, Matt believes that. I mean, I remember what he did. But not only that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but repentance towards God. There is no need for a Savior unless you know that you need saving. I was talking to my daughters the other night. Edie is all in on Jesus being the Savior. I can't tell you how many times we've read the book, The Lamb. I can't tell you how many times she's heard. Thank you, her teachers. Thank you, people who are praying for her. Thank you. I cannot tell you how many times she's heard the gospel. And she is all in on Jesus. There's one thing she lacks. I said, you know what a lifeguard is? She said, yep. I said, you know, you're at the pool. If I'm at the pool with teenagers, you know, we're at camp or something, the lifeguards we usually don't like because the lifeguards, they blow their whistles at us when we were like playing chicken on our shoulders or something like that. Tweet, tweet, stop doing that. And they're looking at me like, Pastor. And I'm like, yeah, okay. But you know when you're really interested in there being a lifeguard there? When you're drowning, you'll want a lifeguard. And not like, I can't swim very good and I'm getting tired. Like, you're underwater going down. Again, if you have claustrophobia, this is probably bother you. Maybe you've been on a near-drowning experience. I actually pulled my daughter out of the river yesterday. She fell and she didn't almost drown, but maybe you have. And this is a very real situation. Have you ever actually almost drowned? You're going down. At that moment, you cannot help yourself. You can't do anything to help yourself. All you can do is this. And that lifeguard jumps in and grabs you. Ready? Saves you. When you recognize before a holy God that you are wrong and you cannot help yourself, but he loved you and sent a lifeguard for you. Repentance towards God. Do you remember that? Okay, we're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. Love is the most important one, and we're going to get there. About 10 minutes. But you can't have that without faith. It starts with faith. Faith is the persuasion, the conviction of being settled. It's true. Not I hope so. I know so. It's true. By the power of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Number two is hope. Number two is hope. Hope is the expectation or the belief in that fulfillment being desired. I wrote down in my illustration here, you know, some people can hope. It's that expectation, that confidence, that expectation of something being fulfilled. Pastor preached on the second coming of Christ. You can hope in Christ's return. Not like, I hope he's coming, I hope he's coming. I mean, it's settled. It's a joyous waiting, knowing that that's true. I have faith, and God has promised it. He'll fulfill it. I know it's coming. Joyfully waiting. Ready? Or you can have hope like in Santa Claus. Like, I hope I get that tricycle. That's what's, you know, JJ's like, man, I really want a tricycle for Christmas this year. I hope Santa comes. Again, it's tied to what you believe is true. You understand that? The The result of what you believe is true determines what it is that you're hoping in. And this is powerful because those men that wore crazy white wigs and funny clothes back 250 years ago believed that all men were created equal and we should be able to worship God freely. They did some crazy things, like rebelled against the king. And they believed God would help them, and he did. He did. Hope is powerful. Let me prove that to you. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the Bible says. Matthew 11:3. Art thou he that should come? John the Baptist was in prison. He's about to get his head chopped off. And he's talking to his disciples. I mean, I'm not sure if it was through a window or a message that was got through. And John the Baptist, knowing his life is about to end, just like those men that were knocking on the end of the submarine, had hope. You know who he was hoping in? Christ. And he told his disciples, go find Jesus and ask him, are you the one that's coming, that was promised to come? Or is it somebody else? Hope. And Christ said, go tell him that the blind see and the widows and those that are hurting are ministered to, and go tell them. Let me give you some more verses. 1 Peter 1:3, he hath begotten us again to a lively or a living hope. John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. I'm going to jump ahead of myself just for a second. Here's what I want you to understand, that what you believe is true has a result in your life. It produces. Listen, when you believe that the Bible is true and God is exactly who he says he is, this supernatural thing takes place and God gives you hope. You can't fake it. Have you ever tried to fake a smile before? You have teenagers, you've seen a fake smile. We're not talking about faking. We're talking about God produces because it's settled in your mind. Abraham said this. He said he was fully persuaded what God had promised, he'd fulfill it. You can't fake this. You can't fake it. Now, you can fake putting on a suit, and you can fake singing, and you can fake all kinds of things, but you can't fake that. And what happens is when you become settled in your mind about what truth is, and Christ said that truth will set you free, it produces a powerful, not just an emotion, not just a wishful thinking, it produces a hope inside of you that causes you, step over this part, it causes you to act. Love, charity. Love is not an emotion. It's an action. It's a commitment. Okay? And so, John said, every man that hath this hope in him, he purifies himself. The world is not interested in living pure. Okay? And I have kids. Your kids aren't interested in living pure because you say, now live pure. You can't produce that in somebody. Again, I was talking to Grandma on the way over here. You can legislate as many laws as you want. And if you put more laws about what's right and wrong, it's just going to have the police be busier and slap more handcuffs on you. You can't legislate that. Who is it that will purify themselves? It's somebody that's settled in the truth, and it produces that they're waiting for his return, and they want to please him. And you don't need a signed declaration from the president or from the governor or from the police chief about right. You'll purify yourself because what you believe is true. There was more. It said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation and continuing in prayer. Nobody wants tribulation. We've been talking about this in the teen class for a couple months. Nobody signs up for tribulation. Nobody wants hardship. Nobody wants that. We avoid it at all costs. And Christ said, that's part of the Christian life. Be patient. And then it said, continuing in prayer. How quick are you at quitting at praying? I'll do what Paul did in class today. I'm guilty. How many of you have had good intentions to pray because you know that you're supposed to pray and Pastor preached on it last week and I made a decision that I'm going to pray and you go to enter into prayer and it's like 30 seconds into your prayer something comes up and you quit? Nobody? Some of y'all smiling at me. Is that because you're guilty or is that because you think your wife's guilty? I don't know. You're smiling back there, Lucas. Don't be smiling like that. You're giving yourself away. continuing in prayer, faithful in prayer. Listen, you will never, I minister a lot to teenagers, it's just where my heart's at. You will never continue in prayer as you ought based upon your dad standing over the top of you. Now, your dad's pretty intimidating, and actually the secret is nobody knows us but you and me, but your mom is just as intimidating. It's like, but you'll never continue in prayer. You know this. He'll never be what he needs to be in prayer because of you. Now, you ought to set the example, but it has to be because of what you're settled in. That you want to pray. I mean, you don't want to pray if you don't believe if God can't actually answer it. Where faith is the certainty or the persuasion, the conviction of truth, hope is the reaction. It's the joyful expectation of what we believe is true is going to happen. And there is no hope to the whole primordial soup idea because it's just all random. There's nothing even to hope in. Last one is love. We already kind of hit that of what love is. Let me read this and then I'll finish. If you have your Bible, flip to Philippians chapter 2. This is dangerous. Y'all might have to help me. I don't have it word for word memorized. Christ is the absolute example of hope. I'm sorry, it's the exact absolute example of faith, hope, and love. We're talking about love. We're talking about it being an action. It is a sacrificial, non-selfish act of love. It's a choice that we make. And Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in," somebody help me, "Christ Jesus," okay, "who being equal with God," thought out, robbery to be equal with God, "took upon himself the form of a," what? "A servant." Made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and he," what, "himself?" You got the Bible. Let me. He humbled himself, not just out of heaven to earth, which was a big step down, but he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. And Paul says, we ought to have the exact same attitude that Christ had. I was thinking to myself, I love that portion of Scripture. I bet I'm not the only one in here. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking to myself, what if, you know, we evangelize? We're talking about that in Sunday school. It's the purpose of the church is evangelizing. What if we went out to the street like we did Sarver the other day and told Bethany, said, "Hey, what's your name?" "Bethany, who are you?" "I got a great idea. You should become a Christian and humble yourself and totally, even though you have freedom to do anything you want, and even after God saves you, you can never lose your salvation, you should just totally give it all away. Give him absolutely everything and just serve him for the rest of your life." And she's going to be like, "What?" I mean, that's not a convincing argument. Yeah, get off my porch. You know, the world's much more interesting. Hey, I got a different religion for you. Ready? Live any way you want. Right and wrong is a perception really in your own mind. And if you are actually wrong, just show up on Saturday and drop $100 and say you're sorry, and then poof, it disappears. Well, what's more of an alluring sell? The second one. And what I'm saying is if God wants us to live love like Philippians chapter 2, if he wants us to live there, that is impossible without that. Because your parents can't make you, your pastor can't make you, your spouse can't make you. Nobody would ever naturally come to living the Christian life. In fact, God said, "It's impossible. I do it through you." And nobody would ever land there without faith and without the hope. It is produced. Where faith is the certainty of truth and the persuasion of truth, and how love is the joyful reaction that comes to that. Hope is the joyful expectation and the reaction to what we believe. Fruit, love is the fruit that it produces. Love is the fruit that it produces. Let me give you an example. I don't like necessarily prodding people up, okay? If you don't know, that's okay. You two are here. And your marriage is totally different. Is that true? And your future of marriage and the future of your kid and future kids is completely different. Not because Jesus showed up in your living room, but because he sent a Christian to you. Is that why? I was going to preach out of Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, and we see three different salvation stories of three different people from three different witnesses. I mean, if you look at the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip reached him, you know that story? And if you look at Saul converting into Paul and God sent Ananias to him, and if you see Cornelius and how God sent Peter to him. Now, Peter was the preacher, but besides that, So often we think of this. We think of the conversion of taking light into the world and spreading the gospel as some sort of an official ministry of the church. And I know it's the purpose of the church, but I know we fall guilty of this all the time because when we start talking about evangelism, we instantly think, well, evangelism is passing out gospel tracts and inviting people to church. And inviting the people to church is awesome. And passing out gospel tracts is awesome. But you don't have to. I mean, I've seen way more people come to faith in Christ outside of the church than I have at this altar. Way more. And God just uses, God, it's his glory and his purpose just to use regular old Christians. I'm all for a ministry and a sign-up sheet and a big plan. It's like VBS. I mean, we plan that thing 6 months in advance. And that's awesome. And God uses those sort of things. But what about just living, just going about your life and just... So what happens is if you live, if you're settled in truth, and not talking about just the day that you were saved, because, sorry, if I stop reading, what happens to my faith? Don't read your Bible for a week and see what happens. And if your faith doesn't drop not reading your Bible for a week, that means you're not reading your Bible. I continually need encouragement. I forget more things than I learn. Continually to be going back to the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, whether it's in church or my own Bible reading, so that my faith can be strong and God just produces a joy and an expectation and I want to serve. And it just, I don't even have to, it's not like pastor follows me around and says, now Pastor Blue, I want you to do this and I want you to do this and I want you to go talk to that person. It's not like my wife follows me around and says, now I want you to do this and I want you to do this and I want you. And if she did, I wouldn't do it with the same joy. Since when did serving Christ become a bear? And we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And that was the Sunday school lesson that we had this morning. There's a quote I heard from a pastor. I read it in a book this week. And it said this. It said, if your life, your Christian life, can still be explained based upon your gifts, your looks, your talents, your determination, your money. If I can explain Mrs. Nisley's life by the physical gifts that she has, what this preacher says is this. You may possess the Christian life, but you're not living the Christian life. Meaning, just because you possess Christ inside of you, you have experienced a real supernatural change in your life and your destination has been moved from hell to heaven, doesn't mean that you're living the Christian life. Right. It is something much grander and greater than a to-do list and a religion. It should just be the natural outpouring of, I mean, you know what it's like when you tell your kids, tell them you're sorry or forgive them. You can't make somebody do that. It has to come from inside. Bow your heads and I'm done. That's it. I would like you to take an inventory of your life, your fruit. Who was the last person that your living faith has affected? I'm not talking about your duty of what you did. Who's sitting at... I mean, listen, it's not about Miss D, but she got people sitting next to her right now because of what God did through her. Not her, what God did through her. And I'm thinking, who's in the pews because of something that I did for the Lord? Beyond my abilities. Not just because I was willing to get up a little earlier and drive a van. Not because of that. Who did you pray in? got to be bigger and beyond your own ability, something that God can do. If we're lacking, this is what I'm saying, if we're lacking in fruit, it may not necessarily be because you're not trying hard enough physically. I mean, you can wear yourself out on a treadmill and not go anywhere. If we're lacking in fruit, heard a message in teen class on Wednesday about the sower went forth to sow, and all the seed went out, and some never even took fruit at all. The birds came and took them away, and some brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I don't know anybody in here who would not desire to bear fruit 100-fold or 1,000-fold as, as a crown to give back to our Savior. And if we're missing fruit, don't look at just the things that I'm physically doing or my job title at the church. You got to go back to your faith. We need more of that. The ladies will pray, or ladies will play. I will pray. Go ahead, ladies. I don't know if God has brought somebody specific to your mind. I don't know if God has encouraged you. I don't know if God has corrected you. If you would like to talk to the Lord, the invitation, the altar is open. God, would you help us? Would you help us to break beyond and past some sort of a religious duty? Though, God, it is our duty, and I want to be a soldier that's willing to perform the duty that I owe you. God, the empty works just do not produce the same sort of fruit. I hope I'm found faithful to doing what my wife asks and found faithful to doing what my pastor asks and what my church asks. But God, how much greater is it that just because I spent time with you and I was underneath that shadow of the Almighty and I talked to you and you showed me where I was wrong and you forgave me and you encouraged me, God, and it just poured out of my heart. That always seems to be so much more effective. May that be the testimony of our church. Not that we have a big, beautiful building, which we do, and not that we have shiny vans or a good website, though all those things are great. But would it be that the testimony of Grace Baptist Church in the church, in our homes, and in the world be that there's a different kind of love that those people have? And would you give us a testimony? And I gotta believe when Philip got back to the church in Jerusalem after the revival in Samaria and after meeting that Ethiopian in the desert, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Man, let me tell you, church, what God did. It had nothing to do with me. I mean, he just made me disappear. I mean, Ananias was scared to death to go meet Saul. And I bet we're scared at times. I know I'm scared. But he obeyed. He had enough faith to obey. It was just a mustard seed, but he had enough faith to obey. And he was the guy that got to see the conversion of Saul to Paul. And I bet he could not keep his mouth shut. He had to tell. When Peter was told by God, why do you call unclean what I call clean? God in Acts chapter 10 rocked Peter's world. Totally broke the mold of what Peter thought, you know, this Jewish religious system. He said, I love Cornelius just as much as I love the rest of them. And go share the gospel to him. How many times are we... or even pick and choose who we would witness to. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Miss Nancy. That's enough. I'm excited about tonight. Pastor asked me a long time ago. He said, sometime I'd like the... thank you, Mrs. Nancy. I would like to have the teenagers. You keep talking about the teens preaching in class. Steve's there. He hears them preach, and we look at each other and go, wow, I never heard that before. And it's not because the teens are that smart. They're not. It's because they're doing what we're asking them, and they're asking them to read their Bibles. And God's teaching them and then teaching us. So pastor said, how about this Sunday night? Let the teens kind of take over the service. And I didn't press upon anybody. I said, if you'd like to preach a message, you'd like to do a music special, you'd like to sing, you'd like to anything, you just let me know. And I had teens come. And so we got teenage preachers tonight. And I'm telling you, they may not be as eloquent as our preacher. We're as good looking. We're as wise. They might be taller. But I believe it'll be of the Lord. So I think you'll miss a blessing if you don't come back tonight. Why don't you stand with me? We'll be dismissed in prayer. All right, Mr. Bill Gettle, I appreciate